Good morning to all of you. So nice to have you again back in the house of the Lord. And would you turn with me to your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 6 to 12. 2 Timothy chapter 6. What chapter 6? Chapter 3. If you have a chapter 3, a chapter 6 in your Bible, like I do, you have a problem. Alright, we're going to do something different this morning. Could I have you read with me together? From verses 6 right to the end of the chapter. Where do we all stand as we read together? If you have the NIV, then that's what I'm using. But if you have other translations, it's okay. Just read along. Chapter 3, verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, also this man opposed the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learn it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look to you this morning, we are thankful that we are holding in our hands the word of life, and we want to ask this morning that your Spirit will speak to us and teach us the special lesson that you have in store for each and every one of us here this morning. We look toward you with great anticipation, and we just ask for your good work in us, so that your name will be exalted and we will be equipped, just as Paul has said. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Can I encourage you to take notes, as all good disciples should? The topic for this morning is true and transparent. But that's for next week. Today is transparent and true. Alright, I hope you stay with me. In our last study, Paul was describing a group of people. He called them these people. And these people are people who are not born again. They still have the old sin nature with them, and they are of the world. And Paul described them as lovers, you remember, lovers of self, or self-centered, meaning they still have this pride in them, this rebellion against God. And this rebellion was actually characterized, you remember, by their spiritual father, and that is Satan himself. They are just exactly like Satan, having this pride. And Paul said that Today, Paul is going to tell us that from among this group of people will come false teachers. And they are the ones that Paul will be referring to at the beginning of our study this morning in verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. They, referring to this group of people who are called false teachers. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. The NASB has it as, for among them, among this group of people that Paul was describing in verses 1 to 5, from among them, the false teachers will come, they will worm their way into the homes of weak-willed women and begin to control their minds, control their lives. And I don't know, maybe we live in a very nice and sheltered world. We don't see much of this, but it is happening even in our midst. Now, these women who are described as weak-willed or gullible, and these false teachers will worm their way. It's an interesting word. If somebody called you a worm, you wouldn't be too happy. All right? I know there are some wives who would call their husbands "you insect." All right? So that's not too nice too. All right? And what is a worm? This is, of course, this word is a verb. Worm, it means to creep. And in the American context, if somebody call you a creep, it's not so nice. All right? It means to creep, means to move slowly and quietly close to the ground to avoid detection. We've just said that it is a derogatory term, and to the British, an equivalent of a worm would be a swine or a toad. But in the American context, people might call you a sleaze bag or a dirt bag or a rat, meaning you're just a disgusting person, right? So they will worm their way into weak-willed women, the lives of weak-willed women. Weak-willed women, really, what do we mean by that? It means that they are weak or vulnerable or gullible. Gullible, a person who's gullible, it's a person who is easily fooled or cheated. If I were to tell you the world is square, then you would believe it for various reasons which we'll look at later. Or somebody who's quick to believe something that is not true, a gullible person. And they become gullible both spiritually and emotionally. So that's why it makes them completely gullible. So the question is it true? I know many of you by now would be protesting, "I'm not weak-willed, try me," all right? But is it true that only women are weak, silly, gullible, easily deceived? And the answer is no. It is true also of men. You see, you need to understand that during the time of Paul, women generally do not go to school. And they are not trained in the scripture. Yes, they are taught the Torah. But unlike the boys or the young boys from when they are very young, they qualify or they can go into a seminary, follow a rabbi, and they get trained in scriptures. Not women. Women are not trained in scriptures in that respect. But they do know the Torah. I must qualify that. And they are not familiar with business, politics, or most social current happenings. Why? Because they are kept at home to take care of the children. And this kind of women, they are the best candidates for false teachers. Or the Bible would call them wolves. So really, due to their ignorance and coupled with failed marriages perhaps, or rebellious children in the home, and they are now riddled, loaded with guilt. And on top of that, they are here in this verse 6, Paul says they are not able to control their evil or natural desires. They are still women, they have their desires, and they became easy prey for these worms to control their lives and exert control over them financially and sexually too. There is a strong connotation here that it is sexual too. All right, so you and I, we must bear that in mind. So I just want to take some time to look at different types of worms. All right, different types of worms, and I put that in inverted commas. All right, how many of you know that there are many different types of worms? We have the earthworms, all right, and then we have the what other worms? Bookworms. Remember? No, I'm just kidding. The kind of worms that Paul is talking about here, the different types of false teachers who have an outward form of godliness, pretend. And let me just give you the first type which I can think of is the priests or bishops, and they are from the Roman Catholic order or the evangelical circles, like the Anglicans in the US. We call them Episcopalians, all right? It's not called Anglicans there, but and the Presbyterians, many of them, and I would say many of them are either pedophiles, adulterers, or homosexuals. And you can read that all about this in the papers. It's an open secret that such are the kind of people. The other group are the evangelical pastors who are prosperity or health and wealth preachers. Or today we have this group of people whom we call hyper grace preachers. Everything they say is about the grace of God, the goodness of God, and how much He loves you. And you don't have to worry. If you sin, He loves you, He forgives you. That is hyper grace preachers. And many of them have become rich over time, and they are what we call mega stars. Mega. They're celebrities, actually. All right. And you've got people like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, we've mentioned, and Joel Austin. These are the big names that come to mind. There are many others. Many others. And we say you have to be careful of the Kennys, the Bennys, and the Joeys, isn't it? All right. So be careful. And amongst them, sexual abusers are rampant too. We are not saying that their noses are clean, but they are particularly known for the way that they will please the sheep. They will worm their way into your wallet. And this is the picture of Joel Austin, if you have never seen him. All right, this is the compact center which they have bought. It's actually a stadium, a basketball stadium, which they converted into a church. Right? And regularly, every week, they have 43,000 people attending. Every week. That's how big he is. Right? And he's made millions of dollars just selling books alone. Only God knows how much else he has stashed away. Right? So, Joel Austin. And when you and I know some time back, and this is common knowledge, when Larry King interviewed him live on TV, as to, and the question was asked to him, if people of other faith who don't believe in Christ, would they go to heaven? And his reply was very clear. He said, you know, in his typical style, all right, and I can't imitate him, and he'll flash his kind of bright teeth, and he will say, you know, I am very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. And listen to what he said next. He said, I don't know. He says, I don't know. And then he said, well, I don't know if I believe they are wrong. Wow. Can you even start to think about what he has just said? And then on the question on atheist, and this is what he said about people who are atheists. I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven or hell. And many times he will say, I'd rather focus on the goodness of God rather than sin and hell. He said, I'm an encourager. I'm a coach. I tell people that they can be better. And he's nothing more than a motivational speaker. Just like when you go to work, you attend any motivational talk, they will tell you, you have a lot of potential in you, and you have to release that potential in you, and you can be the next multi-million dollar man. He was not a pastor by training. His father started this church. When his father died in 1999, his mother took over. And some years later, his mother, listen carefully, his mother appointed him to be the pastor. He was actually a TV station owner. He runs a TV station. And he's probably very good at public speaking. That's what he was. Never gone to Bible college. Never. And today he was appointed by his mother. You need to take note. So that's Joel Austin, people, a little bit on his background, about his background. But of course, you and I know that today in Singapore, we've got our own mega pastors, the local stars here, isn't it? All right. In my mind, there are only three. But if you consider Calvary Chapel Singapore, then there's four. There are three of them, really. All right. One is on his way to jail. The other did a vanishing act. And the third, really, is on stage with Joel Austin. He is on board on stage. Can you see? All right. Okay. In Singapore, he is one of the mega pastors. All right. And people call him Prince. But I wonder if he's the prince of this world or the prince that God has appointed. I really have my doubts. And you and I, we must remember that there are big wolves out there. And if you think for a moment that wolves are only males worming their way into your wallet and your bed, you're wrong. There are many female wolves. And I tried to check the name. What do you call a female wolf? She-wolf, exactly. Very good. Give that man a Kit Kat. There are many female she-wolves too. And they are equally vicious. Let me just name a few. Joyce Meyer. All right. Many of you read her books. And her books are everywhere in Christian bookstores. Joyce Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R. Right? She's nothing more than a health and wealth author and preacher. The other one is Oprah Winfrey and Paula White. We'll take a look at first Oprah Winfrey. She is one of the richest and most powerful women alive today, if not the most powerful. Why? She owns her own TV station, and she was a talk show host, you know. And she claims to be an authority on politics, on anything that's social, all the social policies. And today, she claimed to be the spokesman for God, or the spokeswoman for God. But you and I know that she's only pretending, having a form of godliness, but denying Jesus, because she does not believe that Jesus is the only way. She believes that every God will lead you to heaven. And in one of her public appearances, this is what she said. She said, I'm not talking about religion. I'm a Christian. Which is Well, her background is she's been brought up by a Baptist pastor, actually. That's her father. That is my faith. I'm not asking you to be a Christian. If you want to be one, I can show you how. But it is not required. I have respect for all faiths, she said. But what I'm talking about is not faith or religion. I'm talking about spirituality. That means a person, we need to be spiritual. And in one of her appearances at Stanford University, she actually taught the students how to pray. She said, put your thumb to your middle finger. Close your eyes. It's man. And whatever she's teaching today is definitely from the devil. And if she has to write a book, it will be called The Gospel According to Oprah. Right? Because what she's teaching appeals to the self-centered person, to the I in me, the pride. And you notice that in the middle of the word pride is the ego, egoistical I. And she rejects God. She believes in the concept of God, but she will reject Jesus Christ. And every religion for her is good enough. And if Oprah today is to be a pastor of her own church, this church would be called by this name, the Salad Bar Church. Right? It's like you walking into a salad bar. You pick and choose what you would like to believe. Right? The next, She Wolf, Paula White. She's now presently the senior pastor of New Destiny Christian Center. Right? Not a very big church, but in 2007, she was divorced from her husband who was pastor, or actually is Bishop Randy White, from the church called Without Walls International. That church is huge, but they were divorced in 2007. And that church is in Florida. She's still in Florida today, but that was her second marriage to Randy White. And shortly after her divorce in 2007, in 2010, she was photographed holding hands with Benny Hinn in Rome. They were coming out of a hotel in Rome, holding hands. And of course, she denied they were having a fling. And you and I know Benny Hinn. That's him, if you have never seen him. All right. So here we have the she-wolf with a he-wolf. And if you think that that's the end of the story, take a look at the next slide. Just 2-3 weeks ago, she remarried for the third time to a rock musician called Jonathan Cain. For the third time. And if Oprah's church is to be called the Salad Bar Church, Paula's church should be called the Carnivore's Church. Alright? She's just eating up one man after another. And yet, there are people who would be willing to pick from her lips, believing that those are the words from God. How tragic. How tragic. And these people listening to her, they are the people whom Paul described as being weak, gullible. And Paul says, you have to be careful. Because such weak and gullible people will be moving from one false teacher to another. And verse 7 describes us, tells us more about such people. They are always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Always wanting to learn. This weak women and men, they want to be right with God. And they find rituals and legalism very attractive. Because those are just outward rituals. And it's easy to perform them than having the truth from God. J.B. Phillips would put verses, would word this, oh, this is, alright, the third marriage. It's not moving. J.B. Phillips will put it this way. This woman who are always anxious to learn and yet never able to grasp the truth. Never able to grasp the truth. It is never about rituals, but it is about your relationship with Jesus. And I'm so glad that many of you here has grasped the truth. You understand that it is never about church membership. It's never about the Bibles that you carry or the notes you copy. But it is about your relationship with Jesus. Is He not just your Savior? Is He also your Master? And if He's your Master, then my question to you is, has your life changed to be more like your Master? It's not even about me here. But it's about you having your relationship with Jesus. Is He God? If He's God, will you be treating Him like this? Like what you're doing now, today? And I guarantee you, you would not. But the fact that you are treating Him shabbily is because in your mind, He's not God. Sometimes He's real, most of the time He's not, and He's far away. But I tell you, that is not true. And like this weak woman or man, they are more comfortable with rituals instead of having a committed relationship to Jesus, who is the truth. The truth. Now, today, we are all learning all the time, and we know that we all live in an age of information overload, and there are hundreds and hundreds of books churn out every second around the world, and information can be available to us just at our fingertips on the internet. But you notice I said the word information, and but many of us would like to think of information as knowledge. But you and I know that information or knowledge out there, much of those are not truth. The only truth that you and I can find is what God has got to say. That is truth. And they are found in the pages of the Bible. Jesus Himself is the truth. But Satan would love to come along, and he would love the blindness, and especially the unbelievers, to the real truth. And Paul is saying these false teachers would like to come along, and they will want to shut up faithful pastors or Christians who would preach the unadulterated word of God. And these false teachers will persecute those who would uphold the integrity of God's word. And this kind of persecution is not new, because it goes all the way back to the time of Moses. Because verse 8 tells us, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, also this man opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Men whose minds are twisted and warped. Have you met people like that? They can convince you that black is white. And that's what people are saying today. Having an alternative lifestyle. Having a sexual relationship, a man and a man, is something God would approve of. They have twisted the word of God because their minds have been twisted. And Paul says, as far as the faith is concerned, they are rejected, which means they did not make the standard. The word rejected here in the Greek used here is actually of a metal. in those days when they make metal, and when the metal comes out, they would test it. And if flaws are found in it, they will be rejected. And Paul is saying that these are people who will never make it to heaven. They'll be rejected. Why? Because they oppose the truth. They reject, they push away the truth. And many Bible commentators would take these two names to be the two Egyptian magicians. But I think it is more than that. Yes, it is true that these two names, Jannes and Jambres, they are of Egyptian origin, no doubt about that. But the meaning of these two names is either he's vexed or he who seduces. And Jambres means foamy healer. I don't know what that means, all right? Maybe he used foam to heal. I don't know. Bath foam that you have on Sentosa once a year, you know, the foam party. I don't know. But it also means he who makes rebellion. He who encourages, instigate people to rebel against God. And Paul could have, and I say could have, gotten their names from traditional rabbinical writings we call the Talmud. And I just want you to understand that these two names could mean also that they represent or symbolically represent demons or agents of Satan who constantly are at war with God and the truth. And you and I know that with Moses, his opposition did not just stop at the palace, isn't it? All right, he faced more opposition when they left Egypt, went through the Red Sea. And you would remember that once they crossed the Red Sea, there were people who started to grumble against Moses. But really, they were grumbling against God. That there was no meat. Every morning they have to eat manna, which is like bread. And after 7 days of eating that, they got bored. Much like us. Alright? We look at something and we say, oh no, nasi lemak again, you know, or chicken rice again. That's what they are saying. They are grumbling against God that there's no meat. And we know that after that incident, God gave them meat. But I'm going to go into it a bit. But I'm going to go tell you that the opposition to Moses didn't stop there either. It went on further. And the next one, the big major one, was at the golden calf, if you remember. All right. Just backtrack a bit on this grumbling against Moses, or really it was against God. This group of people that grumbled wasn't the Israelites. If you thought it was the Israelites, then you are wrong, because the Bible tells us that they were actually foreign rabble. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. Read that, just follow that as I read for you. Verse 4, then the foreign rabble. This is a New Living Translation, but in the King James, the word is mixed multitude, meaning the group of people, they were mixed, because we know that when they left Egypt, there was a group of what? Proselytes. Egyptians who accepted the faith of the Israelites, and they were with them. And verse 4 is describing them. This group of proselytes, the mixed multitude, who were traveling with the Israelites, began to crave the good things of Egypt. In the NASB, they say, had greedy desires. And the people of Israel also, you see, they join in the complaining. Oh, for some meat, they exclaim. We remember all the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. Sounds like Singaporeans, isn't it? And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic that we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. Every morning, bread. Bread. Not this bread, but the real bread. All right? And even that gardenia is not good enough. It's too soft. And day after day, we have nothing to eat but this manna. Can you see? They were complaining. They had manna. It was not good enough. these troublemakers, really, this verse tells us, verse 4, they were foreign rebel or mixed multitude. And they led the Jews into sin. But God dealt with them instantly. I've got to practice that. Instantly. Because in Numbers, the same chapter, a bit further down in verses 33 and 34, tells us, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, they were not even chewed yet, it was between their teeth, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. And guys, friends, let me just warn you. Today, if you're living in sin and you're getting away with it, it's because of the grace of God. He's merciful. But don't push it. A day may come, He will shake you up. And when that day comes, you have to open your eyes and realize that it is God. It is God who is speaking to you. And you need to repent. You need to turn back to God. Otherwise, He will strike you too, instantly. So here we see an important biblical principle. And that is, the Israelites might have left Egypt, but Egypt continued to follow them, seducing them back into sin or instigating them to rebel against God. But there is good news. And the good news is this. Paul said in verse 9, but they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, those false teachers, their folly will be clear to everyone. Paul was assuring Timothy and the church in Ephesus that these false teachers will not progress very much. It will be short-lived. And like those men who opposed Moses, God will expose them and will destroy them. And everyone will know that these false teachers were only interested to exploit the weak for their money and for sexual gains. But if you're sitting here this morning, you may be thinking out loud, or just thinking right now, that in reality, you and I know that things are getting from bad to worse. And as we look at the many mega churches, and churches of other sizes too, there are many brilliant people who are still caught up in such churches, believing in all the false lies that has been peddled over the pulpit. How can, then you may be asking, how can Paul say that they will not get very far? Because look at them, they got very far. They built big churches. And Paul said, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. How can it be clear? There are so many of our friends who are brilliant people, but they still would believe all this garbage. How is it that they still cannot see clearly? And God answers this in verse 13, which is the verse that will be part of our consideration in our next study. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They are deceiving others, at the same time they themselves are being deceived. So how is it that all these friends of ours, who are smart people, who are godly people, who are sincere, how is it that they cannot see clearly? And the answer is in verse 13. They are being deceived. And that's the reason why you and I, we need really to be praying for them, that God will open their eyes. And what else can I do? You may be asking, what else can I do? And I agree with you that it really gets depressing to see that the many mainline denominations today just turning away from Christ and the Bible to accept homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And today, as we look at pastors falling and friends just going away from the church, it makes our heart ache even more. And we've got pastors who are pretending to be feeding the sheep, but they are wolves, but they are actually preaching another gospel. So what can I do? Like the song just said, what can I say? Or what can I do? The answer is in verse 10. Listen carefully to what Paul has to say. And Paul is now turning his attention to Timothy. He speaks to Timothy because in verse 10, Paul said, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." Paul says, "You," and he's speaking to Timothy, one person. Yes, he may be speaking to the church as well, and he's speaking to all of us this morning. But individually, he's saying, "You, however." In the NASB, it is translated this way. Now, you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose. You followed. It's in the past tense. Timothy not only knew, but he followed Paul's teaching and Paul's conduct, Paul's lifestyle. Because Timothy was a disciple, a Talmid. You remember a Talmid? What's a Talmid? A Talmid is a person who wants to be all that his teacher is. That's a Talmid. That's a disciple. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. He traveled with him on missionary journeys. He heard Paul's teachings and he saw Paul's way of life. But he also practice it in his own life. Now, Paul's way of life included his purpose in life, his faith in Jesus Christ, and his patience, love, and endurance for the ministry of the gospel. But when you're doing that, like Paul, you will be attracting trouble. You'll be attracting persecution, because verse 11 continues to say persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So what kind of persecutions or suffering Paul went through in Antioch? Acts chapter 13, at Antioch, we were told that both Paul and Barnabas, they were kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. But what did they do? They shook off the dust from their sandals. And then what did they do? They just moved on to the next city, Iconium. So what happened at Iconium? Chapter 14, verse 19 tells us, because they were preaching Jesus, the Jews stoned Paul and then dragged him out, thinking that he was dead, of the city gate. And just threw him outside with a pile of garbage and thinking that he's dead. But Paul revived later. He got up and he walked right back into the city. And that's Paul, all right? And we've said probably with some black eyes and some missing teeth. But he walked right back. He was so excited. And then what happened at Lystra? In the same chapter, Acts 14, verse 22, Paul was strengthening his fellow disciples who were going through persecutions. Now, you think that was easy? People who were going through suffering, and Paul had to sit down with them to encourage them, to to strengthen them. And that's tough. That's tough. All right? But through all this, Paul said, God delivered me. God gave Paul the strength and wisdom to overcome all this. And Paul today was turning to Timothy and instructing Timothy, telling him that in the face of all these false teachers, Paul said, keep on following my teachings and my lifestyle as you have been doing. And this is the same command that Paul is giving to each and every one of us this morning. That you and I, we have to keep on following the teachings of Paul, which is found in this Bible, and then to follow or imitate Paul's lifestyle. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Paul was able to say to the Corinthian believers, imitate my lifestyle, just as I imitate the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And of course, for Timothy, probably he has not met Jesus, but Timothy needed to put a face to his faith. And today there are many people who cannot see Jesus or God, but they can see you. You are the face of Jesus. But you have to be warned that when following Paul's teachings or the teachings and the lifestyle of Jesus, you must expect trouble, persecution. Because in verse 12, that's what Paul said. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be. It's a question of time. If you start to preach the gospel and you start to reflect the image of Jesus in your life, you will be persecuted. And if today you are saying, Pastor John, I'm okay. No trouble at all. Everything is smooth, flowing, A-OK. And I can tell you that it could be that you are not reflecting the image of Jesus. You are not preaching the word. You are not sharing the gospel to people. Because if you are, some will not like you. Remember, Paul wasn't writing this his last letter from the Marriott Hotel in Rome where he met Benny Hinn. No, I mean, sorry, it was a different time frame. He wasn't writing from a hotel in Rome, but he was writing from a dark, damp, lonely dungeon in Rome, waiting for his execution any day now. Yet, he wanted to encourage and challenge his spiritual son, Timothy, to guard the gospel, to finish well, to keep the faith and hang in there, no matter how difficult things will get. So often, you and I, we do get discouraged with the way the world is going through. As we look around, we feel like we are fighting a losing battle, and we get so troubled by many Christians and godly men who once walked with Christ but now have turned against Christ and His Word. But Paul reminded us that there is a difference. Things are going to get from bad to worse, yes, but we have Jesus, and in Jesus, the victory already has been won. The price has not been claimed yet. It will come one day, very soon. But we have Jesus. And Paul has got for us some words of encouragement. And let me turn them to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, Paul said, but we have this treasure, something in us, but in jars of clay, we are jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, in other translations, they will put it this way, that through our suffering, the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. The love and the power of Jesus may be seen in us. If you and I are willing to go through suffering. So the question before us is, am I willing? Are you willing? If you are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel or for the name of Jesus Christ, then the life and the power of Jesus will be visible to our friends and our families. But we must not and never compromise the teachings of the Bible. Don't sell your soul to this hyper-grace, money-grabbing creatures. You know, I have to tell you that it's so sad that in my own life, I know of many friends who go to such churches. Yes, they were ministered to at one point in their life when they were down, when there was a crisis in their lives. But it was the grace of God at that point that lifted and restored them. It is true, I agree that it was the grace of God. But that is only half the truth. Because Jesus, when he was on earth, and you listen carefully, he spoke more about sin and the wrath of God more than the love of God. And these hyper-grace preachers, these prosperity preachers, only want to give you half the truth. And half the truth is not the truth. Grace was needed, yes, I agree, when we are hurting. Just like we have pain after a surgery, and the doctor would give us morphine. But a week after, a month after, you must not continue to take morphine. Otherwise, you get addicted addicted with it. And then your senses will be dull. And every day you just want to be happy. After a shot of morphine, you go around, oh, Jesus, praise you, I love you, hallelujah. That's the influence of morphine on our lives. And many Christians are walking around like that today. And it is tragic that these wolves behind the pulpits have refused to declare to you the full counsel of God. But instead, they chose to feed you with half-truths to make you feel good. Every time you leave church, you feel good. And they make themselves popular and rich. That is why you've got many people flocking to Lakewood in Texas to hear Joel Osteen, and they will buy his books and they will just consume it up. Someone rightly said this. It's a quote. I can't find it. But he said something to this effect. That if Jesus were to preach like many of our pastors today, he would not have been crucified. It's because he preached to them about God, heaven, and love. Yes. But he preached more about judgment, about sin, about the wrath of God and of hell. You know, you've got people like this who give inaccurate representation of God, and it's definitely not honoring his name. They are not hallowing his name. And I hate to be in their shoes, because God is going to deal with them very severely. And today, we have raised a new generation of Christians who will take sin lightly, because there is always grace. Enough for them. Let me just say this to you kindly. If you continue to sin habitually, it may mean that you have never been born again at all. And you were never really his child. Because a child of God must look like the Father. If he is my Father, I must look like him. And if he is my Father, I will not want to hurt him with my sin. I do sin, yes, but I must repent. Don't be deceived into thinking that the loving God will not send anyone to hell. That's what many of these hyper-grace preachers would tell you. That God, in the last few seconds of your life, He can visit you. Yes, of course He can. But is that going to happen? Very unlikely. Because the last few seconds of your life, you may be seeing a huge truck in front of your face. And you don't have time even to call mommy. For me, maybe my last few seconds will be seeing a golf ball coming straight at me. And that's goodbye, Joe. Alright? Don't believe that lie. God will send those who rebel against Him to hell. And don't believe these money preachers, because they will tell you that you don't have to suffer because you are children of the God Most High. And these are the lines, the phrase they always peddle over their pulpit. And everybody saying, yeah, hallelujah, you know. And then the next sentence is, you have faith in God and you know God loves you, put all your money into the offering bag. We need to get bigger offering bags. We don't have enough faith, you know. Man, don't believe them. I just want to just close up by again reminding you, as we see the whole world crumbling, as we see the churches all falling away, as Jesus himself said, there will be a great falling away. But Paul assured us that as things get from bad to worse, what are we to do? You and I, we are to look to the teachings of Jesus and to imitate the lifestyle of Jesus, in as much as what Paul is saying to Timothy today. Because Paul imitated the life of Jesus, and he followed the teachings of Jesus. That's what you and I need to be doing today. But I have another question. As we imitate, we don't know Paul, we read about him. Today, do you have a role model? Are you able to put a face to your faith? Is there somebody here on planet Earth, in this church, or outside of this church, who is your godly role model? If you don't, you need to have one. And you need to have one who you can be accountable to. Someone who love you and know you, and someone who can encourage you, build you up, protect you, and that's what we are doing here. And when you're wrong, someone who would come to you lovingly and say, John, you can't do that. You have to stop. Let me just tell you, if you're in this church, you're accountable here. The leadership here, we love you. And we want to feed you the Word of God so that you'll be the best fed sheep in Singapore. Fed. I didn't say fat. Fed. F-E-D. All right. Okay? You'll be the best fed sheep in Singapore. And you're accountable here. And if there are times, and I think there's not so often, when you're wrong, you're accountable here. And we will straighten you out. Because we love you. And as for myself, I'm accountable to the board here. We have a board here. And they are accountable to me. And next Sunday, for the next two Sundays, Pastor Mark and Linda will be coming. I'm accountable to him. He's constantly checking on me to make sure that in every area of my life, I'm doing good as far as God is concerned. I'm accountable to him. And you need to be accountable to someone whom you can pattern your life after. You need to be able to put a face to your faith and spend time with these people. Be teachable. Be real. And be open to their teachings. And I just want to say this morning here, as we close, that as Paul commanded, instructed Timothy to continue to follow his teaching and his lifestyle, would you commit your own life? Because Paul was speaking to Timothy alone. He wasn't saying that as a church we must do it together. Don't even look at the person next to you. Because Jesus is asking you personally, would you commit yourself to following the teaching of Jesus and the lifestyle of Jesus? That's what we need to do this morning. I'm going to hand the time back to